Let's open our Bibles then to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 again tonight. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, and can somebody tell me what the main theme of this chapter has been up to this point? What's it about? All right, there were divisions in the church, and certainly that wasn't supposed to be. Certain cliques that were forming in the church. And I think if it stopped around verse number 15 or 16, we wouldn't know what the divisions were really all about. But the chapter doesn't stop there. And so what are the root causes of the divisions? The divisions were just the symptom of something that was deeper. What is Paul warning about in chapter 1? And he'll continue with this warning as we move into chapter 2. Okay, beware of worldly wisdom. And what else? The wisdom of the Jews, if we could call it that. Or Galatianism. Yes. Why are those things dangerous? Why is Paul spending so much time in chapter 1, having pointed out the symptom, which was the spirit of division that lived there, and then goes on from that to explain what caused the divisions? Why is he spending so much time? Is this subject really important? Is it that important? If so, why? Mm-hmm, yes. That's good. That's a good way to put it. Yes. Can you pick a verse out here that would show that that's the case? How it is that all of the wisdom and learning of the Greeks and all of the religious knowledge of the Jews fail to discover that secret so plainly hidden in plain sight? Yeah, it's a key verse, verse 21. I think it is. Let's read it again to get started. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Can somebody explain this verse to me? Let's take it part by part. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Mm-hmm. Do you think it says something else too? It says that all their education failed to discover God, which is true. But what is the first part of the verse? For after that, in the wisdom of God, that's very good. God rigged the system so that no flesh could ever discover Him. God has to reveal Himself before any human being can know Him or anything about Him. Christianity is revealed. It's not anything that can be known innately by the intelligence of man or by the religion of man. So God stacked the deck here or rigged the system so that there would only be one way that anyone could know anything about Him. Let's continue. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Let's take the part after the comma then. It pleased God by the apparent foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world thinks that it's foolishness. And that's where we're going to go for tonight, so we want to get the foundation laid for the lesson here. It pleased God by the apparent foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is really important. It's all the way from the time that God created Adam until today, there's only been one plan of salvation. Okay, but how does that fit into this clause? It pleased God by the apparent foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Okay, that's good. Does somebody else want to add something to that? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What's the preaching business? And why is it apparent foolishness to the world? Preaching of what? Mm-hmm. The cross. The cross. We'll get back to the cross again in just a moment. Most churches would like to abandon the cross or throw the cross over the side or misrepresent the cross. But the cross is central to everything. And to the world, it's foolishness. We spent a long time explaining why. Verse number 21 again, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So how many ways are there to be saved? Only one way. And what is the one way? The preaching of the cross and mixed with faith. What does that do to the idea of the Baha'i religion that says that there are many ways to God? Mm-hmm. Yes. So basically then, what is all of the wisdom and religion of the world if we were to reduce it to the type of a man? It's the way of Cain. It's all the way of Cain. See, this goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. God has only allowed man to approach him in one way, and that's by Jesus Christ and faith. That's it. There are not many ways. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why you hear that on Sunday mornings over and over and over again. It cannot be said too often. There is no other way of salvation. Now, let's go down to verse number 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We're not going to give up on verse number 29 just yet. Let's go back to verse number 27. Foolish things, weak things. Verse 28, base things, despised things. Now, foolish in whose eyes? Weak in whose eyes? Base in whose eyes? Yes. Despised in whose eyes? Okay, let's just momentarily go back to something that we studied several lessons ago concerning the cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is it that the world sees in the cross? Do you think that the world thinks that the cross is foolish? There's only two possible answers. And only one of them's wrong. Well, sure the world thinks that the cross is foolish. Do you think that the world thinks that the cross is weak? Do you think that the world thinks that the cross is base? Base means very low class. Very common. Vulgar. Do you think that the world thinks that the cross is despicable? Okay, now let's talk about why. Why does the world hold all of these views concerning the cross? It's foolish. It's weak. It's base. It's despised. Why? Why is that? We talked about it before, but we really have to have this framed in our minds so that we understand what the world thinks about the cross. Because as shocking as it might seem, there's an element in you that thinks the same thing. What element is there within you that thinks the same thing? The old man, the flesh nature, still thinks these things about the cross. What do you suppose is going to happen if we allow the old man to do our thinking for us? Do you think we might try to push the cross away and maybe talk in glowing terms of how Christianity might make a better feller out of you? How it might make a little higher class lady out of you? How that it might be the solution to your addiction problems? How that it might lead to a happier life? The world wouldn't find those things objectionable, would it? Doesn't the world buy up tons of books by more authors than you can number? How to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Are you with me or against me? Why does religion sell so good? Because it presents the cross? Or because it gives somebody an get out of hell for free card? And then, it's a continuation of their 10-point program. It does. What happens when you start to preach the cross, though? Yeah, now some people start getting really antsy, don't they? What do you suppose would happen if somebody were to deliver a red-hot salvation sermon in the middle of most United Methodist churches some Sunday morning? How do you think that would be received? How do you think it would be received if John Wesley himself came in and preached one of his revival sermons in a typical Methodist church? They might not invite him back, and I'll bet his love offering wouldn't amount to much. Yeah. Yeah, what an intolerant boor. Trying to tell us that there's only one way to get to heaven? What do you suppose would happen if I just picked another denomination at random? Let's say a Rick Warren type of Baptist church. Somebody went in and preached a red-hot salvation message about the cross in one of those joints. What do you suppose would happen? Now, what do you suppose would happen if you got somebody to go in there and show them a PowerPoint presentation about how to retire and prosper? You think I'm just making this stuff up, don't you? Yeah, me and I kind of sneak around to different Baptist churches when we're on vacation just to see how the other half lives. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff we've seen. Because that's exactly what's going on. What do you suppose would happen if you preached the cross in a place like that? Yes, oh boy, would they react to that. Boy, they'd come to the surface in a hurry. Now, knowing that, and we do know that, don't we? Let's examine for a moment why they would have that reaction. Because it's right here. Do you think that this church, which says, or pays lip service to Christ anyway, do you think that they would think that the cross is foolish? Weak? Base? Why? Okay, they didn't do a single thing to deserve it, but there's more to it than that. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the mighty. Oh, yeah, it crushes their pride. But there's something else here. There's something else that we need to see. Why is it that somebody can walk into a hospital, whether they're a Catholic or not, and look at a crucifix hanging on the wall and not be very offended by that? But if somebody got in a pulpit and told them, Christ isn't on that cross anymore, now let me tell you about the cross. Man, they'd be highly offended over that, wouldn't they? Why is that? Did you ever wonder? Why can you hang a crucifix here in plain sight and nobody objects to that? Yeah, a dead God and he's very far away. But there's something else. Is there more to the cross than a work of art? Let's see if we can get our minds around this. You've got to be able to get your mind around this, or you won't understand why Paul is laying this warning down, and he's not playing games. He got the preamble of the epistle off real quick, and he hit the ground running, didn't he? He hasn't been beating around the bush. He's got right down to it. He must think this stuff's pretty important. And it is, too. Have you ever wondered why the world doesn't care if you put up an ornate cathedral and put a great big cross up on the wall? Or up on the spire of a church, you can put up a great big old cross and nobody complains about that. Why is that? Well, a good gospel message would do that. But let's take it in the context of what's said here. Look at verse number 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Why is it that you can look at a cross that somebody has slapped up someplace and say, oh, how nice? Well, you go out to a military cemetery and there's acres and acres of crosses. Most people don't complain about that, do they? Well, then why would a bunch of supposed Christians in a church get so uppity when somebody comes in and tells them about that cross? I mean, they just walked by 100 of them. Well, they're not saved, but you know, a lot of Christians are ashamed of that cross. Paul said, if he was going to glory, he was going to glory in the cross of Christ. Are Christians doing that today? What we're trying to do here is help you see why. Did you ever think about this before? There are crosses everywhere. And nobody complains. But man, when you start preaching the gospel, if it's a true gospel message, they're highly offended. Why is that? Mm-hmm. You're on the right track, I think. This is a great thing to think about, isn't it? Have you ever scratched your head about this? Have you ever been unconsciously, or maybe even consciously, ashamed to tell somebody what it really takes to get saved? Because you know what their reaction's going to be, don't you? Why is that? If we can understand why that is, then we're going to know the telltale signs when our old nature tries to take over our mind and make us ashamed of the cross. We'll know why. It'd be a good thing to know, wouldn't it? Sure would. Let's look at verse 27 again. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And we already agreed that the cross is foolishness to them that believe not. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The world thinks that the cross is weak. So why is it that nobody cares if you put up crosses, but they sure object to you preaching the cross? We talked about this a little bit several lesson plans ago. What did the Romans think when they saw a cross and somebody hanging on it? Okay. The Greeks thought, what a foolish thing that God could die. Do you suppose the Jews thought the same thing? This can't be the Messiah, because he died. Do you think that made Christ look weak? Do you think that that made Christ look foolish? What were the taunts that they taunted him with when he was on the cross? Yeah, if you're really God, come down off the cross and save yourself. One of the thieves said the same thing, didn't he? Are we starting to make a connection here? When God says that that's the way I've chosen to save those that believe, why would they think that that's foolish? Why would they think that that's weak? Why don't they mind you putting up crosses or drawing pictures of crosses? Do you suppose that the crosses that you see look anything like the cross that Jesus was crucified on? Do you think that the world would give you a pass if you put up a cross as a work of art? I'm waiting for the lights to come on for somebody to connect all this with what we just got done talking about. Preaching the cross in a church that claims to be Christian and then watching the looks on their faces. You get some precious looks, by the way. As long as you make the cross conform to the world's idea where it's nothing more than a work of art or it's kind of sentimental, like when you see a crucifix, oh, poor Jesus. As long as you can turn it into some kind of a sentimentality or a work of art, the world will give you a pass on it. But when you say, wait a minute, no, this is the truth of the cross, and this is the only way of salvation, now they start throwing a fit. Let's read the 27th verse again. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. And I'll just stop there for the moment. What does the cross say, the true message of the cross, say to a human being that he doesn't want to hear? Okay, that, but something else. Somebody brought it up a moment ago, but it just wasn't time yet because we had to close the loop. Well, sacrifice can be noble. If you make it a work of art, they'll give you a pass. If you make it sentimentality, why, they might even start dripping tears like they just got done watching Lassie. But if you preach the cross is the only way of salvation, man, do they get mad. And why do Christians try to sell Christianity in some other way than telling somebody about the cross? You hear this term lifestyle evangelism. Well, your lifestyle's important, but somebody could study you for as long as they like and never get saved. They could follow Jesus around through all of his ministry. Would they get saved? Multitudes did it. But when it came to the cross, even the disciples forsook him and fled. There's something about that cross that this world really doesn't like. And I'm just trying to get you to think through, what is it? What is it about that cross? Pardon? Yes, the old man does have to die there. But it's something baser than that. The cross brings people face to face with something, and that's why they get mad. How do you know when you're really getting to somebody in an argument? Somebody tell me. No. How do you know when you've started winning? They get mad! Why do they get mad? Because nobody as stupid as you ought to be able to learn them something. That's what it does. The cross brings people to the realization that there is absolutely nothing good in their flesh, and that it's their flesh and they themselves that are base and weak and despised in the eyes of God. And there isn't a single thing they can do to change it. That's why they hate it. If you dress the cross up and make it look like a work of art, well, they're not going to argue with you about that. That's fine. If that's your taste in artwork, make it as ornate as you like. If you want to have a crucifix with Jesus hanging on it and shed tears and get all misty-eyed and sentimental, that's fine. But man, when you start preaching the cross for what it really is, the base message, and people understand it real quick, that's why they get mad. Because the cross sends a message. You die. You are absolutely worthless in the eyes of God. And there's only one way of salvation, and that way of salvation brings you to that place. What is repentance? Not the dictionary definition, meaning to make a U-turn and go back the other way. Is the idea of repentance coupled with what I just got done explaining or trying to explain? Yes. Could the old man ever realize that about itself? Where do you think repentance comes from? The old man changing his mind? And at its base, what is repentance? It means to change the way that you think about God or about the cross. But what basically is repentance? Could we say that repentance basically is we agreeing with God about what He says about us? Could you say that that might be a workable definition of repentance? Simply agreeing with God that what He says about us is right. Okay. How does God say that about us? That's it. That's why people get mad. See? It's really very simple. This is not complicated. If you start trying to sell Christianity by saying, well, you know, if you just get saved and follow Jesus, why, everything would be coming up roses for you. All you'll have to do is send in your seed money. 5 will get you 10. 10 gets you 100. Why, God would be your cosmic bellhop. You could just tell Him what to do, and He'd have to do it. And besides that, you could be filled with power. Why, you could engage in ecstatic speech. You could babble on in some kind of jargon that no one would understand. You could get slain in the spirit. Man, the power of God would come upon you. Well, your church could go from, I don't have to take my shoes off to count how many are here tonight. Yeah, go from this to, man, 10,000. Why, people would be breaking the doors down to get in. Isn't that the way that Christianity's being sold? Where does the cross fit into all this? Can you see why the church tried to throw the cross over the side in the first century? The church at Ephesus didn't want to talk about the cross either. They began to leave their first love. By the time we get to Thyatira, nobody even remembered what the cross was. It'd been replaced with crucifixes and cathedrals with crosses on them. And when the whole mess ends, it'll get to where nobody gives a rip. They're not hot, they're not cold. Disgusting, lukewarm. How'd you like to go into a Laodicean church and preach the cross? Well, you can. Would it be going too far to challenge you fellows here tonight? One of you could wear my baptistry robe. And then we'll go out and get high priest garments for another one of you. Then another one, maybe a three-piece suit. 4-button, of course. And send you out into these churches as stealth preachers of the cross. And when you get up in the pulpit, start talking about the foolish things of this world and the things that are despised and the weak things of this world and see how long it takes them to pitch you out the door. Funniest thing is the Catholics had probably listened to you the longest. Isn't that humbling? See what it comes down to? Does this help us to understand verse 29 any better? That no flesh should glory in His presence. What's going on in these churches that are putting up crosses? They say they have something to do with Jesus, don't they? I'll bet if you went through their songbooks, you'd find the word Jesus someplace. Maybe in their Book of Common Prayer, you might find it several times. They say they have something to do with Jesus. But are they glorying in His presence? What's the church growth movement all about? Isn't that an attempt to glory in His presence? Look, God, what we're doing for you. It looks like Paul is warning the church at Corinth not to do what almost every church in the world is doing, doesn't it? But we don't have to join them, do we? But first we got to know what's wrong before we can do what's right. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You tonight that You tell us in such plain language, sometimes so plain language, that we just don't get it. We're so used to listening to what the world has to say about this and that. The Lord, sometimes Your word seems like it's strange to us and we can't quite figure out what's going on, why the world reacts the way that it does, and sometimes why we think some of the things that we do. Lord, I pray that You'd open our hearts and teach us. For Lord, You've given us a ministry of reconciliation. And there's no reconciliation outside the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.